thank you, praise team. Appreciate that. I want to just invite those of you who have kids going to children's church to go ahead and go on down at this time. We do have children's church provided for those children up to second grade. So appreciate all those who help out with that ministry and the nursery too. Well, we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians together. We'll take a break from it next week when we have our special missionary here. But just a reminder, we've been going recently through chapters 12 through 14. And chapters 12 to 14 are really speaking about spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, it was established very clearly that God has given us spiritual gifts. And so we had a couple of weeks where we went through and that was taught to us. And then in chapter 13, we talked about the love chapter, how while they were exercising spiritual gifts, love was not what it should be in the church. And so Paul really brought that point home to him. And then last week, I'd like to just read the passage we covered last week, just in setting the background and readying us for what we're going to be going over today. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll read verses 1 through 5. If you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you, it would be page 137 of that Bible. But it reads like this: pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in tongues edifies, in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Lord, we come before you today because we desire you to teach us from your word. We're thankful that Paul gave this portion to the Corinthians, which today we benefit from as well. And I pray you'll help us to be free from distraction. I pray, Lord, that you'll help our minds to be able to just clearly read through the section of Scripture we'll be going through today, thinking it through, and considering what your application might be for us. We pray for clarity, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what are you confused by when you attend a church service? I asked several people that question this past week. One person said to me, well, you know, I've been going to church for so long that I've seen a lot of different things. And I'm really not surprised or confused by much anymore. I realize there's different leaderships or different churches present differently. And not to say that doctrine's not the foremost aspect of, you know, we don't just let whatever take place, but that's kind of the big picture. You want to make sure that you're staying true to God's word. But to me, I don't find necessarily church services confusing. The second person I asked was considerably younger, so hadn't been going to church as long. But he did say this. He said, you know, I've gone to church quite a bit, even since I was a youth. And I really don't find things confusing when I attend churches that I've gone to. But he says, I do have to admit, when I go to a new church, it takes me a while to get used to it, which I think most of us can understand. Yet another person said this, you know, when I go to church, what he was confused by wasn't what was said there, or the service itself. He says, what confuses me in the church I go to is, where are the young people? And this is a young man talking to me. Because where are they? He obviously was going himself, but he was confused by that. So we can see that not everything that confuses people about what they see as they come to church is what is said necessarily. But Paul's concern in this passage that we're looking at this morning is different than each of the people that I've mentioned this morning, because what Paul was concerned about was the speech, the communication that was taking place in the church of Corinth at that time. And he's going to address it. So an interesting question that we can kind of think through this morning is this. We kind of opened up this topic last week as we compared, like, in the early church there, the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. But the question this morning is this. Would it be profitable for the Apostle Paul to speak in tongues there in Corinth? Well, let's work through this because Paul is going to address that as we work through it. Let's look at verse 6 where Paul begins, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" He opens up right away in this passage in verse 6 of calling them brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a warm tone. He's going back to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's asking, should I come to you speaking in tongues? That's the discussion we just introduced last week. But he says, shall I do it unless, and then he continues that statement, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation. That's the idea of God like uncovering truth to them, all right? We'd say like taking the lid off of truth, if you will. Unless I come to you speaking in that way. Or he also says, not just in the idea of revelation, but also of knowledge. That is, having a comprehension, having a grasp, intellectual grasp of something, unless I speak to you in that way. Or he said, a prophecy that is revealing to you the truth of God that he's given to me to give to you. Or of teaching, that is the idea of instruction. Unless I go in those ways, is it profitable? That's what he's asking himself. He's kind of putting this hypothetical question out to them. As we take a look at the rest of this passage, Paul is going to use four examples, and he's going to use a principle that we'll take a look at as we work through this together. So let's do that together. Verses 7 and 8, Paul is going to answer this question that we've kind of proposed by talking about the illustration or the example of musical instruments. Of musical instruments. Look with me, if you would, at verses 7 through 8, where Paul writes, "Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, they do not produce a distinction in the tones. How will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" So he goes right to the idea of lifeless things, as he says it, things that don't, that are inanimate. He says, if we have these things, like if, and he mentions even like a flute or a harp, in producing a sound, that is, in making a sound on them, if they don't produce a distinction in the tone, he says, how can you tell what's being played by the flute and by the harp? All right, so a couple of examples here. Let us know how critical this is. I think there's an expectation when you listen to music that there will be a distinction in notes, right? We kind of expect that. Now, those of you who are more trained in music than I, you'll understand this. Maybe you've been listening to a concert, and we're talking about some uncomfortable music moments as it relates to music or a musical instrument. So you're in a concert, and they're going along, and it's great, and somebody hits a note that's almost right. Yeah. All right. Now, those of you who are musically trained especially will notice that. Some of us might miss that. But there's something about that. It's like, huh, you know? It's like, I didn't think that, maybe that wasn't supposed to go that way or something that way, right? And so that kind of causes a little distraction. Well, you can imagine a second example even being even more extreme than that, where, like, imagine being in a classroom where a teacher to a bunch of second and third graders passes out a flutophone. How many of you know what a flutophone is? Okay, not as many as I thought. Well, when I was in second or third grade, the teacher passed out these flutophones, which are like a little, at that time, it was a plastic instrument with some holes where you could, you know, generate different tones, you know, and different notes and that type of thing. And all those kids started playing at one time, myself included. But one thing you can do is you can pound away on those flutophones the same tone again and again and again, repeatedly. And it's not very edifying, right? So that would be an extreme example of that. But Paul's point is, when you're playing a musical instrument, it needs to have distinction in the notes. Or else, what is being played? What's the point of this except it just becomes music? Noise, I should say. And then someone has said that enjoyable music is, and musicians, you can correct me afterwards if I've misstated something here, because I'm taking this from a musician, someone who's, that a enjoyable music experience involves distinction in notes, a definite rhythm, and clarity. Maybe you could add more to that would make it even more enjoyable music, but definitely the scene I gave you with the flutophones, it wasn't that, right? But he goes to another example too in verse 8 where he talks about a bugle. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now, if you understand another name for a bugle here would be a trumpet. And we have to understand that Israel, in its history, they would use trumpets to have the camp, as Israel was camped by tribes, they would have the camp move out, and as they did that, they would respond to trumpet blasts, and different tribes would begin moving out, and they had an order that they went in. So it communicated to the whole nation how they were to proceed from their camp. It was also used, if you remember, at Jericho. The trumpets were used, and also we have an account of Gideon using these as well. Multiple places throughout the Old Testament, we see that these trumpet was used to communicate things, and especially in this context, it's in military context. There was a certain sound that meant retreat. There's a certain sound that meant charge, and as you can imagine, it's not good to be confused which one you needed to do, right? You want to make sure that that distinction comes through loud and clear so that you can do appropriately. Now, not only, I mean, it's not just confusion, but worse, right? You could be wiped out if you don't get this right. And so Paul is pointing out here that even with these musical instruments, it's important that it has a distinction, that the message stays clear. And it's not just true for musical instruments, it's true in our language, it's true in even our ministry, isn't it? Are we communicating in a way that's clear? Or are we sending confusing messages? I think it's something we need to consider. So he gives, first of all, the example of the musical instruments. But there's another example, a second example, and that is he gives human language in verse 9. Read that with me. He says, "So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." Now notice verse 9, "so also you," it's like he's pointing a finger at him. This is getting personal here. Now you, pay attention to this, you can relate to this, all right? If you don't utter by a tongue that's clear, speech that's clear, it's going to be unknown what's spoken. Now we probably all have this experience, these types of experiences. You're communicating with someone and they're speaking to you and the wind is blowing really hard. You ever have trouble hearing someone when the wind is blowing really hard? Or maybe you have some hearing loss and you understand that it doesn't even have to be the wind. It can be tough to hear, right? Or maybe it can be a situation where you're in a really loud room and it's hard to hear. But his point is, if the person who's communicating can't do it in a clear fashion, I just will be speaking into the air. Earlier in the book, Paul says, I don't fight as in, you know, swinging at the air. I'm not being wasteful. This isn't for no, you know, you don't want to do it for no purpose, no use. But he's saying, unless we communicate clearly, it's useless. It doesn't have a value to it. You understand that in personal language, as you're communicating to people, and as you've been communicated to. Very, very important. Human language understands, not just musical instruments, but human language understands it is important that we're clear and that we communicate clearly. Well, there's a third example that Paul uses. He's talked, first of all, about musical instruments as an example. He's talked about the human language. But then he talks something that's kind of related to human language, but a little different, and that is foreign languages. Look with me at verses 10 and 11, where he writes this. "There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be to the one who speaks a barbarian. The one who speaks will be a barbarian to me." There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, but we're told no kind is without meaning. How many languages are in the world? Did a little research this past week, and according to the internet source I found, there are over 6,500, or roughly 6,500 languages that are known about, and dialects, with interestingly, most of those being in the Papua New Guinea area. And so if you wonder why a lot of missionaries go to that area, it might be a good reason. There's a lot of translation to do there, a lot of work to be done. But anyway, there are many languages, but we're told that they all have meaning. There's a meaning to those languages. Now, you just ask the missionaries who spend years, maybe even decades in those places, if the language that they're in has meaning. Oh, yeah, They spend their whole lifetime trying to get it down so that they can translate it and it can be useful to the people who are there. So we have to understand that all these foreign languages to us, they might be meaningless, but they're meaningful to somebody. And that's what Paul's communicating here with these many languages. If I don't know the meaning, that is, if I don't have the where there's dynamin or the capacity to convey a thought in that language, he says, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. Now, when we hear that word barbarian, we oftentimes think of behavior. That person's a real barbarian, right? Meaning they've got behavior that's terrible. But really, in the context this is spoken, it's really speaking about language. Someone who had that barbaros was someone who was not Greek speaking. They were foreign speaking. That's really the meaning here. You know, when you're in a place where you don't understand the language, it's like, well, there's a foreigner, right? We know that. We say that right away. And on the other hand, if you've been to a foreign country where they don't speak English, you know what it's like to be immersed, and it's like, boy, I'm the minority now. And that's quite a feeling if you've not done that, if you've not had that experience before. You realize you need help. You realize that you're vulnerable. This isn't your homeland. But anyway, you recognize when you don't understand the language, there's a barrier that's there. They're foreign speaking to you is the idea here. So again, when it comes to foreign languages, it's so important to understand that each language has a meaning, but if you're going to communicate with it, you need to make sure that people can understand. So it's so important that this is done. Now, Paul moves from these three examples of musical instruments, human speech, and foreign languages. He talks about what I'd like to say a principle of edification that we see in verses 12 through 17. Read these verses with me, where Paul writes, "So you also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." So what do we learn here? One author said this, that edification, building people up, is the central value of spiritual gifts. I think that's worth noting, that edification is the central principle behind spiritual gifts. Are we helping build others up? Are we helping them grow? That's paramount. And Paul lays this out here in as we work through this, verse 12, he says, "So also you, since you're zealous," that is, you're enthusiastic about spiritual gifts. That's good. He doesn't, any part of this week or last week, is he condemning them for having a passion or zealous for their spiritual gifts, but he says, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You need to seek to excel to see. It's interesting here, he doesn't say to excel that your gift would become really great. He says, but pray that you'd excel in seeing the church built up. That's what the desire should be of spiritual gifts, is that it's not about me, it's about that others are built up. And there's a real humility in this when Paul writes in verse 13, "Therefore, let one who speaks in tongue pray that he may interpret." There's one in that time who was speaking in tongues. They were to recognize if they didn't interpret, "Lord, I need an interpreter," and pray that I may interpret. Pray that it may be interpreted. The gift, even in that time, as a person had it, was to be understood if it was to be used. And so a person needs to be humble in their gifting and be willing to pray out to God for what your deficiency is, that God can bring somebody else along who can help make that understandable. In verse 14, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." The scholars have pointed out this is really speaking to the one who's being spoken to. By praying a tongue, a person's spirit can pray, but your mind is unfruitful if you can't understand it. And this is a problem as it was taking place in Corinth. Verse 15, Paul writes, "What is the outcome then? What then?" is how somebody else has translated this. "I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. In other words, the Spirit is praying with your inward being. I'm going to pray with all I am inside. Include your emotion. Include your will. All you are, I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to sing with the Spirit. Yes, do that internally from the heart. But I'm going to sing and I'm going to pray with the mind also. You need to be engaged with all you are on the inside. But you need to, your mind needs to be engaged as well. That's a part of our worship. I think about what Jesus spoke in John 4:24, where he told us that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Nor we need to do it the same way. And that's very consistent with what Paul is saying here, as he's talking about their public worship together in spirit and in truth. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, that be the one who's ignorant of this language, who's maybe a guest, visitor, who doesn't know, maybe new to the faith, how can they say the amen at the giving of the thanks since he does not know what you are saying? Amen was the idea of so be it. It's a strong affirmation of what's been prayed in this case. It's the idea of affirming amen. And maybe you've been in a church service where someone has said something was true. You hear an amen. Our brother Bob DeVita, when he was with us, he could be heard to say that. I heard one commentator say, by the way, this should give Christian license to saying amen. When you hear something that you agree with, can affirm amen. Right? There you go. So it's just one of those things that it's interesting. He says, how can people do that if they have no idea of what you've just said? That's the Paul's point. It's good to be able to affirm what's been said, but you've got to understand what's been said. And that's what Paul is, again, emphasizing as he's working through this point with them, this point of edification. Verse 17, the last verse of this edification principle, he says this, for you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. You're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. You're worshiping. You're actually engaging with God, but others can't be built up. When what we're saying or what we're doing, the other people cannot understand. It's like this. Imagine I came over here and I sat in this chair and I just began to just like read my Bible. And I said, boy, this is great, great stuff. And I'm just saying this, and you're out there just looking at me like, what in the world is he reading? What he says it's great, but what is he saying? That's the idea that Paul's making here, is that it's not about just me edifying myself or whoever is ministering to the body. It needs to be clear to you. It needs to be clear to those who are in the church family, because worship, and like he says here in the Spirit, if you're doing this, even prayer in the Spirit, but if other people don't understand, it's not edifying. It's incomplete, if you will. It's deficient. It's subpar. It's less than what God wants for his church to experience. So we need to be really careful about, yes, you know, using our gifts, but making sure that it's edifying others too. It would be like me at the end of service breaking out in Indonesian, praying. And you don't have a clue what I'm saying, right? So we get that. We understand that. But Paul is saying to the Corinthians, in your gifting, make sure that it's not just focused on you. It's not about meeting your need. It's not about you being satisfied with what you're doing. It is to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Well, there's a final example. We've talked about the musical instrument example, the human language example. We've talked about the foreign languages, the human speech, foreign languages. Then Paul just delved into the whole edification principle of using gifts. And finally, he's going to close out with one final example, and that is his own personal example. Personal example of the Apostle Paul. Read with me verses 18 and 19. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. These words that are being written are not written by a man who is jealous of others who have this gift. The truth is, he excels them all. He uses this gift even more than the church people do. It's interesting, as he says this, we've got evidence of that by Paul's own word. However, it's interesting that we don't have record of him chronicling him doing it. You know, it's not documented when or where that took place, or him talking about another person who did it in that way. But it's interesting he says this. We certainly understand that he had that gift, as he says. And he did it more than all of them. But notice what it said in verse 19, however. But in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, that is five words in understanding, rather than 10,000 in a tongue, which he was implying couldn't be understood, because there are other places where he said, unless this is interpreted. So his point is, if you can't say what you say, if you're not ministering in a way that can be understood, you're violating the things that I'm speaking about. So five words to 10,000 that people can understand. How precious are understandable words? Very. And that's Paul's point. A few clear words can be worth a lot of meaningless words. So our sermon in a sentence today, if we could kind of capture what Paul is saying here, he's saying this: speaking understandably in the church is profitable. Consider musical instruments, human speech, foreign language, the principle of edification, and Paul's example. Paul should be getting through to us loud and clear that it's important to be very clear. So how do we apply this then for us? This specific issue may not be an issue for us today here in our church, but what are some things that we can take away that I think tie very much in to what Paul is communicating to the church in Corinth? Number one, strive to edify others in your spiritual gifting. Strive to edify others in your spiritual gifting. It's not about like, man, I really feel good when I do this particular spiritual gift. It's not about how you feel about it, all right? Or, I gave up this, I did this to be able to do this ministry for the church. Well, the focus is on yourself there. What about the other people? Did it really help them out? Or, I gotta do this ministry, I have to go Wednesday night to Awana. That's not exactly the greatest motivation, is it? I gotta, I have to. No, you want to be there to see others built up. That's the motivation, the proper motivation. And think about this, when you do the ministry, do you say when you show up, I'm here to be benefited, or I'm here to benefit others? Are you here to be served, or are you here to serve? And again, Paul is getting this across. Our purpose for ministering is to benefit others. You know, maybe a couple of questions that might be beneficial to kind of run by people is, has this been helpful for you in whatever ministry you may be doing, and how has it been? Maybe we need to be more tuned in. Is what I'm seeking to offer to someone, is it really beneficial? So that's the first one. Strive to edify others in our spiritual gifting. Secondly, edification takes place as we clearly communicate truth. As we clearly communicate truth. That means maybe those things my speech teacher taught me in high school and college about clear communication, maybe I need to revisit those if I speak to others publicly. Or maybe I need to be aware of how fast I speak. For some of us, that can be an issue. And yours truly sometimes has to be aware of that. We have to be aware of technical speech, using language that people don't understand. It's not that ultimately we don't want to get people to where they can understand, maybe even some great theological terms, but we don't want to just throw them around with people and have them, you know, assume that they're going to know that. Even as we pray, It's important. Paul says here to pray in a way that people can be edified by and understand. Sing in that way too. I mean, there are even applications of this, not only the way in which we preach and communicate with each other publicly and minister to each other publicly, but how we pray and how we sing. It has a lot of implications for us as we think through this. I've been challenged by this week. And I think the biggest reason I've been challenged by it is because we can really live in our own world. We can really focus on how things are going with me, how I see it from my perspective. And I've really been convicted that it's important for us to really be tuned into others enough to know if they're being edified, if they're being built up. And if not, what needs to take place so that that can happen? Father, we thank you today for your word. Your word never ceases to amaze me, for it speaks so loud and clear. So long after it was written, from a human standpoint, that your spirit is able to take your truth and apply it to our church, apply it to our own lives. I worship you for this. I pray, Father, that at Sterling Berean and in our individual lives, that we will communicate clearly and that we'll do it for the purpose of really seeing others edified, built up. May our motive, Father, be love through edification. And may we regularly practice the kind of clear communication you want us to. It's a growth in process. It's a work in process, Lord. I know that. Until the day you take us home, we'll need to work on it. But Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.